It is true that God created each of us special, unique, and it is true that we come to Christ, our relationship with Him, individually. Can't get to heaven on my father's faith or my mother's. So the positive side is that God created us individually special, and we individually determine our destination eternally. But tonight's subject's on the negative side. It's individualism that is a soul disease. The text that I was assigned, and you may turn with me, is Judges 21:25. Judges 21:25. We're going to start here, and then we're going to leave the text, come back in the middle of the message, and then finish elsewhere. The effects of individualism in our church community. Judges 21:25. The last verse in Judges says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." There was no authority in Israel. There was no judge, no king, no one that made the decisions, and everybody chose to direct his life out of his own choice making. Individualism. Let's make sure we understand the topic in mind before we go further. The word effects or influence. Effect, influence. Individualism, Webster says, is this: it's a doctrine that is the interest of an individual as the most important. The concept that all values and rights and duties originate in me. Your values, your opinions, your rights aren't a concern to me. It's all about me. It's a theory that maintains that man has his own right politically, his own right economically, his own right spiritually, and he's totally independent as an individual. He doesn't answer to anybody. Any body, group of people. His family is not important. His community is not important. His co-workers aren't important. His church members aren't important. Life's about me. And all about me. Last definition of Webster says it's stressing the initiative and actions and interests are solely guided by an individual's choice, guided by the individual. And so the world gets pretty small when it's just about me. And the rest of you don't matter. And if you think about it, probably one of the reasons this subject is assigned right now is that we have a lot of this kind of spirit going on in our society and in church, showing up in church. Life's about me. When I'm driving on the road's about me. And you need to give me the space I need to drive as I want to drive. That would be the spirit. And so we have a chronic case of road rage. Life centers around my interest. I'm going to suggest tonight that individualism started in heaven. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. And I'm going to be in some familiar scriptures and not there very long because I need to keep moving in order to get this. Individualism originated in heaven. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read this: "Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of God. son of the morning, thou art cut down from the ground to the ground, which didst weaken the nation. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And you know what God said? God said, excuse me? No, you won't be. This is Satan speaking and saying that I'm going to be the most important. He said in his heart, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will be as the Most High. His interests were most important, not God's. His values, his rights, and his duties originated around and in himself. And he didn't care who God was or what God was or the role that God played in his life. And you know the story well. God said, no, you won't fulfill those individualistic ideas because I'm going to stay on the throne and you're going to be a subordinate to me, not a superior to me. And let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, this is the picture that we get from this dialogue. Ezekiel 28, verse 10, thou shalt die to death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I wondered that, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden of the garden of God, every precious stone. Verse 14, thou art amongst the cherubims that covereth, and have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mount of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Pick up the word, to iniquity. Now let's notice, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Individualism is sin by God's definition. Individualism, as we're speaking of it tonight, is sin. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mouth of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. That was God's response to this exalted opinion or position that Satan took. God cast him out of heaven, cast him to the earth, prepared a place for him to spend eternity because of his pride. And so you see in verse 15, till iniquity was found in thee, the sin of self-exaltation, the sin of individualism is when life is about me and no one else. Let's look at some examples in the Bible of individualism. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And you might, if you had the opportunity to bring this message, use some other examples. But I think we're going to use some examples that are familiar enough with us that we catch the picture here. Some examples of individualism in the scripture. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God said, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A very easy instruction. That's what God said. But in chapter 3, when Satan came, now Satan is the one we just read about that God dealt with. When Satan comes, he says to Eve, hath God said? Hath God said in verse 1? Did he really say it? And Eve said, well, God has said that we may eat of the trees of the garden, but we shall not touch it. In verse 3. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall thou touch it. She adds to the scripture. Eve chose, rather than to hear God and see God as her authority, and see Adam as her authority in the way that God had created him, she made a decision here without consulting or obeying God or consulting Adam, and said, God said we can't eat of it nor touch it. And whenever you start adding to Scripture, when you or I add to Scripture, that means that I'm smarter than God. When I add to the Scripture, when I say more than the Scripture says, that means that I am superior to God and would have a better answer than God would have. Therefore, I can say it the way I want to say it. Individualism. So Eve decided that what God said was not right, and that she could modify what God said and do what she wanted to do. Notice what happened. In other words, we could say, God's opinion wasn't right. It's about what I think. About what I think. Not what God says. In verse 6, notice what happened. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she didn't take it. No. She what? She took of a tree that God said, no. And so Eve, to do that, Eve had to decide that her view of the tree, her perception of the tree, her sight of the fruit, and her desires were higher than God's, and she could do it. That justified her disobeying God. And so she did it. Her interest, her judgment, her discernment was higher than God's. And so that qualified her to disobey God and make her own choice. Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. Eve did what was right in her own. Well, it only makes sense. The fruit's too pretty, it's too delicious, it looks too nice for God to be true. So why should I? Why would I allow God to deprive me of something that looks so nice that I want so bad? And so I, as an individual, can make a choice over God. My wisdom, is better than God's. So why shouldn't I? Go to Genesis 4, on the page. This is a familiar one. In Genesis 4, at the beginning of the chapter, we have Cain and Abel. And the Bible tells us that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain and Abel came to make an offering. And I assume that you believe with me that Cain and Abel learned how to make offerings from their parents. There's no instructions previous in the Scripture how to do offerings. So how did Cain and Abel know how to do offerings? Well, they they knew because they watched their parents. And Cain and Abel both knew that God said that when you bring an offering, you bring the firstling of the flock without any blemish. Bring the firstling of the flock without any blemish. You didn't bring one with a wrinkled ear, a broken leg, or a dirty fleece. Because God said, I want you to bring the best. And when it came time for Cain to make an offering, he brought fruit. What he grew. Abel brought an offering of a firstling, the fat of the flock. The Bible says that God did not have respect to Cain's offering because it wasn't what God said one should bring. Cain got angry. You know the text. Cain got angry on him. His countenance fell. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, would you consider doing a second offering? Just consider doing an offering like I asked you to. I'm paraphrasing. Just consider doing an offering like I asked you to, and you will find favor with me. I like it. And you'll be blessed. And your brother will be your servant. Now, what would have been the right response for Cain? Bring the first thing on the block and do his offering. And God would have been pleased. And God would have blessed him. And but Cain said, now wait a minute. You, God, you don't tell me how to bring an offering. I don't have a ram. I don't have a lamb. I'm not buying one. And I'm not bringing one. My turnips and watermelons and cantaloupes will be fine. They're the best I have. And you'll have to like them. I'm going to worship you, God, the way I choose to worship. I said, Cain, please. Cain said, no. You know the story well. A day later, Cain went out in the field to commune and visit with Abel. And the Bible says that Cain slew him. Cain slew him. The reason Cain slew him is he didn't want Abel's righteousness to convict him any longer, so he's going to get him out of the picture. Get rid of him. Because I'm not going to allow God to tell me how to worship him, and I'm not going to allow Abel to make me feel guilty for how I didn't worship God, and so we'll just remove him. And he did. And then God came to Cain and said, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I right, brother's keeper? Well, brothers and sisters, the answer is yes. Yes. You are your brother's keeper. Yes. Cain said, no, I'm not my brother's keeper. And God said, the very ground that soaked up your brother's blood will convict you, not your brother. The ground that soaked up your blood. And so I am convinced that from that day on, the ground that Cain farmed wasn't as productive as it was before. And every time he harvested a harvest, he was reminded of the righteousness of his brother that he stumped out. Why did Cain do that? Because God doesn't have the right to tell me how to worship. He said. God doesn't have the right to reject my offering. God doesn't have a right to demand a produce farmer a meat offering. God doesn't have the right to do that. It's out of history. Since I like produce offerings, then God, you should like produce offerings as well. God, get over it, because I'm going to continue to offer the way I did the last time, and you have to like it. Individualism in its rawest form. God's not telling me what to do. My brother's not going to tell me what to do.
his righteousness is not going to convict me. I'll remove him from life. Because what I want to do, what I think, my opinions are the most important. They're the only ones that are important. Instead of doing well and God on God's blessing, he continued to do what was right is on us. Go to number 16. Verse 3. The people came to Moses. God had called Moses to serve as a leader. And the people said, Moses, you can check the text, verse 3, number 16. People said, Moses, you're thinking too much on yourself. You think you're too important. Some of the rest of us are just as gifted as you are, and we're just as important as you are, and we can do some things ourselves, and you don't need, as our pastor, as our church leader, you don't need to think you're that important. Because the whole congregation is holy. But notice, God didn't call the whole congregation to lead his people. He called Moses. Because there was something special about Moses that God had in mind for Moses to do in that setting. They lifted up their voices and against authority. And you know, if you read that account before that chapter ends, there was 15,000 people that the ground opened up and swallowed because of the rebellion against God. 15,000 people that the earth opened up. Big cave hole. Because you don't talk to God, and you don't talk to God's chosen leaders the way they talk to Moses without God paying attention. Against their authority. Now let's go back to Judges. Let's turn this Judges 17, and I remember that I was going to write this reference down and I forgot. It's not in my notes. Judges 17:6. Judges 17:6. No. It's the same identical verses as 21:25. It's right in the middle of the book. They rejected the message of God. They rejected the the 16 judges. And the last verse in the book says, every man did what was right in his own eyes, not in God's eyes. In fact, one of the judges' sons initiated a gang rape, and they raped a woman through the night, and by daylight she died. And they cut her body in pieces to give each tribe of Israel a piece of her body. Can you imagine how wicked these people were? Because they did what was right in their own eyes, and nobody else's judgment counted. Nobody else's life mattered. I suppose they didn't care about how this lady might have felt about what was taking place. At the end of verse 19 of Judges 1, turn to Judges 1, verse 19, it says, Judges 2:19. Yes, 2:19. Judges 2:19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. Each ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. Individualism is a chronic case of stubbornness. Nobody else's advice counts. So why has individualism, or what is the cause? What are the causes for individualism to be on the inverse today? We see it started in heaven. We see it in the Old Testament. What is the cause or causes for individualism to be on the rise, on the inverse? Well, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll find it in the scripture. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, lasting, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so forth. What I wondered is, men are going to be lovers of themselves in the last days. And I think some of us believe that we are living pretty close to the last days. If not in the last days, pretty close to the last days. In fact, I think in the last days. And so the scripture says that as we approach the end, loving oneself is going to become paramount. It's going to become a very chronic issue. Lovers themselves. So I have several reasons why I think that modern things have helped this to become true. And the first one is psychology. Modern psychology. Lovers of themselves. Today we talk about my self-esteem. We talk about my self-confidence. My self-respect. My rights. My pain. My story. I took this out of Psychology Today magazine. You may have read it as well. Psychology Today magazine said, I love me. I am not conceited. I'm just a good friend of myself. And the like. Whatever I do, it makes me feel good. Psychology. I love me. Does the Bible say that we're supposed to love me? We're supposed to deny ourselves and take up this cross and love Jesus and love others and love others like we love ourselves. And that's a pretty good standard. If we love others like we love ourselves, they'll get along pretty good in life because we love ourselves just plenty. And I really feel good about myself. Washington Post, quoting, says, "Their promotion of psychology always leads to embracing individualism. This kind of individualism leads to people being lovers of themselves and hereby leads to an increased divorce rate." You see, when I love myself and life's all about me, really doesn't matter. This is my wife, Herb, right here. Best-looking woman in the congregation. Sorry. You see, marriage is about Rhoda and Raymond. Marriage for me is about Rhoda. Marriage for Rhoda is about Raymond. We made commitments to each other. If marriage was about me and not her, no wonder divorce rate would increase. If marriage is about her and not me, and I don't matter, and I don't count, and my opinions aren't important, and I don't have enough to say to the situation, no wonder we'll end this marriage in brokenness. And so, Washington Post says, devotion to individualism. Psychology always produces individualism and increases the divorce rate. Norman Vincent Peale says, Christianity is being portrayed as an adventure of self-discovery that helps believers to become aware of their innate goodness. Christianity is being portrayed as an adventure of self-discovery. Carl Rogers says this, describes psychology for a psychological healthy person. I'm going to quote him in a minute. Second, psychological healthy person and growing person is one who less and less he looks to others for approval or disapproval, for standards to live by, for decisions or choices that he needs to make, recognizes that it rests within himself to choose. No questions matter from anybody else. I am living in a way which deeply satisfies me and expresses my interest. Nobody else matters. Carl Rogers. In the 60s, those of us that were born before that were referred to, there's a few of us here, I think, that were referred to the baby boomers. And the baby boomers were called the me generation. And I still remember where I was when John Lennon got off the airplane in New York City when he came, the lead guitarist of the Beatles. And the next cartoon in the next day's paper was John Lennon standing in town square in New York City said, "Down with Jesus Christ and up with the Beatles. And we're going to destroy America by getting rid of its authority." And it wasn't long until dads and moms were called, started calling the girls by the name. I went to public school in those days. And so they started calling the boys by their mom's name and the girls by their dad's name. Because it was to be a disgrace to like your dad and mom. So I was 6 foot tall in sixth grade. And so they called me Big Dot. My mother's name was Dorothy. I said, "You can call me Big Dot all day long. I love my mother. I love Dot." Me generation. Today, it's not about the me generation. about the selfie generation. We have selfie phones and selfie sticks. A phone that you can take in order and take a picture of me. Take a picture of me. And then you can post a picture of me. You can post my picture of me on my Facebook, and just for a little while I'm a hero because you can't see me other than what I posted for you. It's about selfie generation. Narcissism is a Greek mythology who said that he was standing beside a pond of nice clear water one day, and he fell in love with himself. I'm quoting him. He fell in love with himself. As he looked in the pond and saw his reflection and saw how handsome he was and how admirable he was with his qualities of education and experience, he fell in love with himself. One of the things that we have to remember in 1 Corinthians 2:13, Apostle Paul condemned the integration of man's wisdom and God's wisdom. The integration of man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And you know, I didn't invent that. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13. But the greatest example in the world today of integration of God's wisdom and man's wisdom is psychology. It's the greatest example. You take what God said and what man says and mix it, and now we call it Christian counseling. I think the second reason that we see an increase is the environment in which we live. In the 18th century, we talked about modernism. That's rationalism. It became the Enlightened Generation. The Enlightened Generation, when we believed that reason, power, and scientific evidence would bring us to a brighter future without God. The 19th century, we moved to postmodernism or relativism, and during that time, Darwin convinced us that the world was created without God. I mean, convinced them, not us. Evolution. And Darwin just about convinced our world that creation came into existence, or what we have in creation now is without God. And right behind him, Freud came along and said, he championed the idea that all is relative, including truth. Truth is not fixed by outside reality, but it's decided by every individual or a group of individuals. Truth isn't determined by what God says. Truth is determined by what you and I agree upon. Well, that's not true. That's what he said. So then we move into the 21st century, and all of a sudden we discover God isn't dead. 21st century, God isn't dead. In fact, we discover that there's a little God in every person. A little God in every person. Yeah? All truth is relative. There are no absolutes. Truth is determined by me or by myself. There are people within our churches that have a form of humanistic self-denial. Instead of following the Bible model and dying to self, they still allow self to be on the throne of their heart, even though they say, they deny themselves in specific pleasures. But what they fail to recognize is that until you get through an experience of self-denial to Jesus Christ, you're deceived. Your heart is deceived. There's a lot of people in our world today that are deceived. These people are worshiping at the altar of American cult of individualism. There are those men that life in church, and they defy the authority of the church, defy the authority of their pastors, and reject the counsel of prelates in the name of Christianity. I think the third reason that we're experiencing an increase is situational ethics. If truth is depending on me, then the situation that I find myself in, it depends on whether it's right or wrong or not. The situation will determine. Situational ethics. That's all I'm going to say for comment there. The fourth reason is our low view of authority. What I mean by that is that we're saying today that God is the God of love. We live in a day of grace. And sin is a disease. And confession and repentance is not necessary for diseases. And so we have a very low view of God. My wife and I had the opportunity to attend a couple community funerals in the last year. And I told her we were walking away from the graveside of one of our neighbors that I had no idea. There had been no evidence of new birth experience in his life. None. There was no evidence. Nice person, yes. Good neighbors, yes. But no evidence of new birth. We walked away from this graveside and I told her, I said, oh, maybe, how good that man was. According to the preacher. You see, the situation we're in, have a low view of authority, is that we have a faith, we have a belief system today, but it doesn't alter how we live. Neighbor children came over. They don't have a good grandma or a good grandpa. And so they called her their grandma. They came over one day and said, oh, Mom and Daddy became Mennonites yesterday. Huh? How'd that happen? Well, they were taken in a Mennonite church. They still dress like we always dress. They still act like we always act. They still watch the same television program. Right? There's nothing changed. Today, I don't have any insurance, and I'd have to replace my car myself. And the second man said, well, I'm in the same shoes. The third man said, well, yeah, I am too. And before they went home to church, they shook hands with each other and said, if you wreck your car and need to replace it, I'll help you. And the other man said, I'll help you too. And birth, brotherhood sharing plan. And so, that was the way we shared. Fire and storm, same thing. We lost them. You know why we lost them? Because we can have individual insurance today for less money than brotherhood sharing plans. You can buy commercial insurance for less premium money than brotherhood sharing plans. When the concept is that my individualism says, I'm not going to risk my life to pay a 30-year car. What if you buy a $20,000 car and the three of us got to pay for it? No, I don't think so. But why not? And you know why Brother Bruce Sherrington is going to work in the medical realm? Because we've got some really, really expensive medical needs these days. You don't have to be in the hospital very long until you have $1 million bill. We have a family in one of our Keystone churches that they bought some minor hospital experiences, and they got a bill a week ago, and it's over $1 million. And they're like, you know what the deacon told them? You know what their deacon told them? Their deacon said, don't worry about it. We're in this together. This is not an individual hospital bill. This is the body of Christ hospital bill. Let me go on. So I think we have a low view of church membership. We have a lack of brotherhood accountability. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together as a matter of some men. I get invitations for speaking assignments, and they say, you have to come on a Sunday morning. Why Sunday morning? My Sunday morning is committed. I'm tied up preaching every Sunday morning. Well, we have 100% of our people there on Sunday morning. We have 50% on Wednesday night and 30% on Sunday night. So we want all our people to get this message, so you can't come Wednesday night or Sunday night. Why? Why would we have 50% of the people on Wednesday night, 30% on Sunday night? Why wouldn't we have 100% all those times? Individual communion cups seem to be pretty popular in some areas. Individualism, individual communion cups. When Jesus said, take this cup and share it among yourself. Share it among yourself. That's what Jesus said. Now, if Eve would be living, she would say, well, that doesn't make sense. I think it ought to be this way, and she would do it the way that she thinks it ought to be. I think if you come to church after it starts, or go home before it's over, you're saying you're going to do something when I quit. It means that my coming time is more important than the chorus for singing time, and I'm not going to be there to help them sing the first stanza of the first verse of these things. Because my schedule is more important. I have a right to be late. Good reasons to be late. And so therefore, I can decide what time church starts for me. I think affluence has helped us. Affluence has helped us. You know, we don't need each other anymore. We have enough for ourselves. If you want some good reading material before we go to bed tonight, read Romans 14:7-8. Read Romans 15:1-3. Read 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of fellowship. And read Acts 2:41-47. There's a positive thing on that side. I close. Let us establish a watchword for our congregation. Loyal to the doctrines of the church. Loyal to the work of the church. Loyal to separation from the world. Loyal to support public services and all its activities. Loyal for all that's good and high and noble. Loyal.